Morning, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, as we continue our study here on Sunday mornings through 1 and 2 Timothy. And we've spent a few weeks here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 dealing with the subject matter of a good soldier. And several weeks ago, when we first entered into the second chapter, I mentioned that the entirety of 2 Timothy chapter 2 really deals with the subject matter, the thought of what it means to be a good soldier. I've said this repeatedly. This is the fourth lesson from 2 Timothy chapter 2, the fourth message, and I've said this repeatedly, I do not want to, I hope that you do not want to, simply be content with being a soldier. I want to be a good soldier. The Bible says here in our text of Scripture in verse number 3 of 2 Timothy 2, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at verses 3 and 4, and we've dealt with the subject matter of these characteristics, these attributes, if you will, of what it is to be a good soldier. What makes a soldier a good soldier? We could ask the question this morning, what is the purpose of examining these characteristics? Why is it that God has provided to us in 2 Timothy 2 these five characteristics or attributes of a good soldier? Why do we study it? Why are we spending so much time on it? Well, I believe that as we study these particular characteristics and attributes of a good soldier, that it should lead us to an honest examination of our own lives. In other words, we should examine our lives with honesty and humility, and we must determine, are these attributes present in my life? In other words, if God were to look at your life, if he were to look at my life, would he say they're a soldier? Or would he say they're a good soldier? We said this from verse number 3, that a good soldier endures hardness. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be difficulty. You attempt to do anything for God, and you can find that, yes, there might be an open door, as Paul said, but there are many adversaries. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament. We find through the pages of church history that any individual that ever attempted to do anything for the cause of Christ has faced opposition. But Jesus said this, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. Amen? And the reality is that we serve a God who is worthy of our service, and not just when it's easy. He endures hardness. I said this a couple of weeks ago, some want to be a soldier, but they don't want the combat. But the reality is that a soldier is trained for the combat. And we're to endure hardness. Listen, if you don't think we're living in the last days, your head is in the sand. I'm being honest with you. We're going to get to it in a couple of weeks in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to see all of the truth that God gives us, the characteristics of the last days. I'm telling you, we're living in the last of the last days. Jesus is coming soon, and we need to endure hardness as a good soldier. We find that the second attribute that we discussed in verse number 4 was that a good soldier avoids distractions. You understand that there are many distractions in life. There are things that the enemy will bring in your life and in my life and in our lives corporately as a church to distract us from doing what God has instructed us to do. It's so easy to become distracted. I've used illustrations on distraction, and we've understood, listen, if we just let somebody open that back door and walk in this morning, half of you will be distracted as soon as they walk through the door. Let somebody near you open a piece of candy and you're going to be distracted. I used that illustration, and someone came to me and said, you know, we were at a funeral, and as we're at the funeral, my wife tried to open a piece of candy, and and my wife reminded me, don't you remember what Pastor said? And the reality is that, listen, we're so easily distracted. So easily distracted. I said this, no longer can God's people be asleep at the wheel. No longer can fathers and husbands, can mothers and wives, can God's people be distracted by the things of this world. We said this from verse number 4, the third attribute that we see of a good soldier is that a good soldier seeks to please his master. I concluded that message by encouraging each and every one of us to seek, to truly examine our lives, to understand, am I doing that which is pleasing in the sight of my God? The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that we're to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not what is acceptable to society, not what is acceptable to your spouse or to someone else, but what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know why? You're not going to stand before society. You're not going to stand before your employer. You're not going to stand before your spouse. You're not going to stand before your pastor. You're going to stand before your Savior. And we must prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. This morning, as we move into verse number 5, we find that the Bible says, I've read it a moment ago, but I'll read it again. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If I could boil this down to an attribute or a characteristic that I've identified as a good soldier from this text of Scripture, I would say it this way: a good soldier is disciplined. A good soldier is disciplined. I think about a soldier, I think about someone in the armed forces, and I know that not every branch of our U.S. military refers to their members of that branch as being soldiers, but if we use the word very generically this morning, I think that soldiers typically have, in our minds, we think about a soldier being disciplined. If we're going to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have some discipline in our lives, some temperance, if you will, some self-control, and we need to be disciplined. We find that here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, will use an illustration that is quite similar to the one used in 1 Corinthians 9. In fact, in just a moment, we'll turn there and look at that portion of Scripture. But we find in verse number 5, notice he says, if a man also strive for masteries, that word, that phrase that is used there, there's a connection, an illustration, an example, if you will, that the Apostle Paul is using, that these original readers, Timothy, of course, the book being written to him, but obviously as those in Ephesus and throughout the ages of the church history having this book of 2 Timothy, we find that immediately they would understand and easily be able to make the connection of this phrase, also strive for masteries. It was those that would participate in the Isthmian Games. They're striving for masteries. They would be familiar with that. We often think about our Olympic Games that we have here in our society today, and of course they're held all over the world, and we just had Summer Olympics this past summer, and you find that he uses that phrase, strive for masteries. Understand that those that are participating in the Isthmian Games, those that are striving for masteries, they do so with a desire. What's the desire? To be crowned. Is it not true? I mean, the discipline that an athlete has, the discipline that they have to train and to change their diet and to do all the things that they do all of that. They have all of that discipline. They cannot take a day off. They do not get distracted. They have that discipline. Why? Because they desire to be crowned. But you understand that those that would have the desire to be crowned, they could only be crowned if they competed lawfully. In other words, if they followed the rules that were established by those in charge. The Bible says in verse number 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. I would say to you this morning that in like manner, a good soldier, as we see the introduction in verse number 3 of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that a good soldier must adhere to, must abide by the guidelines provided within the Word of God. I said of those competing in the Isthmian Games that they had to follow the rules established by those in charge. Listen, it's important for God's people to understand that God is in charge. It's important that once again we have a vision of God like Isaiah had in Isaiah 6, that we see God in his rightful place, high, holy, and lifted up, and we understand that I'm not in charge, that you're not in charge, but that God is in charge. Too often God's people are trying to run around and live their life as if they're the ones in charge, as if they're the ones that make the rules, but the reality is that God is the one that created you, God is the one that gave you breath, that gives you life, and God is the one that establishes the guidelines, the rules of living life that's pleasing to Him. Sometimes people have a problem with that in our society today. He said, no, I want to be my own man. I want to be my own ruler. Listen, we're going to stand before Christ one day. I'm so thankful that God gave us a Bible where He revealed to us in the pages of this precious book the things that please Him and the things that displease Him. What a joy. So we think about the subject of discipline. The reality is that there's a temptation that every person faces. There's a temptation to cut corners. There's a temptation to take a shortcut, to take a path of least resistance, if you will, to take the easy way. But can I tell you? The good soldier is disciplined. The good soldier is not looking for the easy way. The good soldier is not looking to take a shortcut. The good soldier is not looking to cut corners. No, the good soldier is disciplined to follow the instruction that the master has given us in his word. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9, and then we'll come back to 2 Timothy because we're going to see in 2 Timothy later on how this is illustrated, and we'll deal with that. But turn over just briefly to 1 Corinthians 9, if you will. I mentioned a moment ago that Paul, here in 1 Corinthians 9, uses this similar illustration of what we just read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we find that the Apostle Paul is speaking about his own life and what he does for the gospel's sake. And I see a man that is surrendered, that is yielded to the Lord. I see a man that God used in a great way. And he says in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" So what does he tell them? "So run that ye may obtain." Notice in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery," remember we saw in 2 Timothy 2:5 that they that strive for masteries, we see it here in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery," notice what it says, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." Do you know what the crown was that they received? Today in our Olympic Games, they received gold, silver, or bronze. But here, it was really just a wreath that they would receive. And that wreath would obviously very quickly dry up. But they worked to receive. They were striving. They were competing so that they could receive a crown. But they would receive one that was corruptible. But notice what the Bible says. "But we an incorruptible." We an incorruptible. Notice in verse 26, "Therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That word means to be rejected, useless, or of no value. No, the Apostle Paul says, "I understand that as a runner, as a an athlete," he's using that illustration, but then here in 2 Timothy, even applying that to the good soldier, "that we must strive lawfully." We must follow the truth that God has given to us within His Word. We must do God's work God's way. Does that make sense this morning? Listen, there's no substitute for how we approach God, for how we serve God. He's given us truth in His Word. We do not employ the methods of the world. We seek to use the methods that God has given to us in His Word. We find that today, in fact, I had a conversation not long ago with an evangelist, actually Kimberly's dad, Brother Sommerdorf, and he's been here and he's preached before, and we had this conversation several months ago, and he said, "Unfortunately, some of our churches seem to have followed a corporate mentality of a CEO perspective." And the reality is that the church is not a corporation. The church is not a business to be run by the worldly ideas that they have for running their businesses, for their organizations. No, the church is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we find that God has given us in His Word how we are to function, how we are to operate as the people of God, as the church of God. I said this in Sunday school, the church is not the building, the church is the people. The church is the people, and so how do we as a church, how do we function, how do we operate? We must do God's work God's way. There is a way to approach God, and He's laid it out in His Word. You know, we don't just come to God on our terms, we come to God on His terms. Amen. Contrary to what people say, contrary to what you've seen in the news in recent days, in recent weeks of those that are in high positions of various denominations, listen, all roads don't lead to God. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Amen? Peter stood up and said, as he preached on the day of Pentecost, neither is there salvation any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The devil's a liar. I believe that many of the religions and world religions that are out there today are from the lies of the devil, to deceive mankind, to think that they can come to God on their own way, their own approach. No, God said that there's one way. What happened with Cain and Abel? Do you remember? There was an offering that was brought that was a blood offering, and God accepted it, but then there was an offering that was brought by Cain that was not a blood offering. And you know what God said? He said, why is thy countenance fallen? Why was his countenance fallen? Because God didn't accept his offering. Why? Because it wasn't the right kind of offering. You had to approach God on his terms. Blood was necessary. But then God said this, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. But if not, then sin lieth at the door. You know what God's telling us there? Listen, you can try to come your own way, but you must, as you must come my way. And if you come my way, you'll be accepted. But if not, sin lieth at the door. We serve a great God. David learned that God's work must be done God's way. He tried to move the ark. God had given prescription even in the book of Exodus and throughout the Pentateuch with regard to how the ark was not only to be constructed, but how the ark was to be moved and what the ark signified and what a precious truth and study. And we find that the ark was taken during battle. Why? What happened? Well, the children of Israel were fighting against the Philistines and they were losing. And they thought, oh, well, if we just take the ark with us, then all of a sudden we'll win. That's not how it works. They were defeated and the ark was taken. What a wake-up call, amen? They thought, oh, we can just bring this, you know, lucky charm with us, so to speak, and we'll be able to have victory because we have the ark with us. No, that's not how it works. We find that the ark was taken, and those people, the Philistines, they suffered greatly, did they not? Dagon, their god, was fallen over, and they had all sorts of trouble, and they wanted to get rid of the ark. And they devised a plan on how they would get the ark out, and God worked miraculously, and the ark was delivered. But then we find that after some time, David decided that the ark needed to come back to Jerusalem. By the way, it was a good plan. It was a good thought. It was a good thing that David wanted to do. The people were on board. It was supported. But you know, they tried to bring it on a cart. And that's not how God said that the ark was to be moved. And as the ark going over that threshold was about to fall over, a man touched it. And Uzzah lost his life. Why? Because God's work must be done God's way. You say, well, that's kind of drastic. I agree. David was fearful. But you know what David did? He sought the Lord. And he found out there's a prescribed way. And if we do it God's way, and guess what they did? They did it God's way, and guess what happened? The ark was brought back. God's work must be done God's way. We cannot employ the methods of the world. We cannot employ the methods of whatever it might be. No, we have to get into the Bible. As a Baptist, we say that the Bible is a sole authority not only for faith, but for practice. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we worship? Why do we do what we do? Well, God has prescribed the way to approach Him, the way to worship Him. And here we find that this good soldier, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's going to have discipline in his life. We find that we live in a society today where there's such a lack of discipline. Is it not true? We see it all around us. There's a lack of discipline on the part of our citizens of our nation, and we find even in our churches, and we find this morning that as we come to verse number 5 of 2 Timothy 2, that as I summarize the thought of this verse, that we find that this one that's striving for masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's discipline. And as we look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 2, I want to draw your attention to verses 22 and 23, and I give you some thoughts this morning. The Bible says this in verse 22 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to, number one, consider what the disciplined soldier flees. There's some things that they flee from. According to verse number 22, the Bible says, flee also youthful lust. We find that there's an obvious reference in this phrase that is given to us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. There's an obvious reference to immoral behavior. And oh, how we see the immorality in our world today. We see the immorality not only in the world today, but I'm saying to you this morning that we see immorality in the church today. It's a sad thing, but it's a true thing. It brings a reproach against the name of Christ. There's some that say, well, I don't think you have to go to that extent. I don't think you have to go to that extreme. I beg to differ. There are things that we must do. There are guards that we must put in place. Why? Because the devil is a roaring lion and he's seeking whom he may devour. There's some things that we need to flee from. Listen, I thank the Lord for Joseph that he put on his running shoes. I know that's a little past the pirate song that they sing and put on the running shoes. And guess what? When Potiphar's wife took that opportunity after days of saying, lie with me, and Joseph resisting, she finally had that moment that she thought, now I have him cornered. But Joseph put on his running shoes and he fled. He got out of that place. Why? Because he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had a right view of God. He said, there's some things I need to flee. He lost his coat, but he retained his character. Hallelujah. I have a policy. I don't meet with women by myself. I don't go anywhere with women by myself other than my wife or my daughters. Amen. My mom, a family member, what have you. But the reality, I had a lady call one time several years ago and say, I need to meet with you. And I said, okay, that's wonderful. I don't know who you are. I don't know why you want to meet, but I'm glad to schedule it. She said, what are your office hours? I don't have office hours. Amen? You say, I can't believe you don't have office hours. I'm here all the time, okay? But I don't have office hours for some lady that calls me on the phone that wants to meet with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I said this, I'd be glad to set up an appointment with you and my wife will be present. She said, I don't want to meet with your wife, I want to meet with you. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to meet with you. You say, well, that's rude. No, it's just good sense. Amen? She said, fine, I'll just come to church. I said, that's wonderful, come in church. Praise the Lord, my wife will be here, amen? And she came to church. You know what she wanted? She wanted us to pay her rent bill. She walked in and she handed me a folder and wanted us to pay her rent bill. It was a silly situation. But I said, listen, I don't meet with women by myself. A member of our church asked to meet with me not long ago, and I said, that's not a problem. I'll be glad to meet with you, but either my wife is going to be there or your husband will be there. You pick, I don't care which, but I'm not going to meet with you by myself. Amen. Flee also youthful lust. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. That's what your Bible says, what my Bible says. There's an obvious reference to immoral behavior. It said, I don't agree with everything, and I try to make that disclaimer because I don't want people to get a wrong idea, but it said that Billy Graham had a policy that he never met with women by himself. He never went anywhere with a woman by himself, and in fact, when he traveled, as much as he traveled, he always had members of his team that went into the hotel room with him just in case a lady was in there waiting for him. You say, do we really need to do that? Listen, it's a good practice. You know, men, you know the reality is that you don't have to do anything, you just have to be accused of doing something. Just be accused. We see people in our society, preachers, falling due to immoral behavior. Do you not see it in the news? I see it in the news. I don't know these men personally, but I see it. Listen, there's an obvious reference here that a good soldier, a disciplined soldier, is going to flee from some things. And it says, flee also youthful lust. I believe there's an obvious reference to immoral behavior, but we also think about that subject, that thought of youthful lust. It can refer to those foolish actions that can allure us, especially in our youth. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy as a young man. Now, he's probably my age when he's being written to, but I'm still a young man, amen? And praise the Lord for that. Timothy's not a teenager when he's being written to, and we often use the verse of Scripture, let no man despise thy youth. The reality is that he wasn't a teenager, and we use that word or that verse of Scripture with teenagers sometimes. It's actually a verse that we've used often there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. But the reality is that Timothy is probably 40-ish, in his 40s, young, early 40s. But there's still these youthful lusts, and Paul says, flee these things. Let me remind you what Proverbs says. In Proverbs chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you because we're going to go right back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. But in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse number 10, the Bible says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, there's some times that we just need to say no. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in that. Why? Because there's nothing good that's going to come about from that thing. There's no way that that thing is going to bring honor and glory to my God. It's going to tarnish my testimony for God. There's some things, when we think about being disciplined and being a disciplined soldier, there's some things that we must flee from. We must flee from. But notice with me back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see in verse 22 that the Bible says, flee also youthful lust. But then notice the Bible says, but follow righteousness. Number two, not only do we consider what the disciplined soldier flees, but we consider what the disciplined soldier follows. He says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Now, think about these phrases that are used, these words that God uses here in verse 22, and thinking about following righteousness. That's doing that which is right, doing that which is pleasing. We talked about the good soldier seeking to please his God. What is right? Listen, we live in a society today that has tried to move the needle, if you will, with regard to what is right and what is wrong. We find that we live in a culture today, just like Jeremiah and Isaiah ministered in a culture where they called right evil. Good. They called good evil and evil good. We live in a society today where they're trying to change the moral compass. It's not really that bad. Everyone else is doing it. I mean, when you compare it to this, that's not how it works. That's not what God's people should use as our standard. No, the moral compass of our society is not what we determine for what is right and what is wrong. It is this book that determines what is right and what is wrong. And we follow after righteousness. It requires discipline. You say, but everybody else is going that way. But I want to be a good soldier and I want to follow righteousness. It's not always easy swimming upstream. We're called to make a difference. We're called to live for God, to do that which is right, to take the high road. Why? Again, because I'm going to stand before my Savior one day, and so are you. And so we follow, notice, after righteousness. He then says this, not only follow righteousness, but faith. Now think about faith, and we consider this idea of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? I was reading this morning, actually yesterday, I was reading the book of Matthew, and I was reading it this morning as well, but yesterday I was reading it, and I came to Matthew chapter number 8, and I read about that centurion, and I read about his great faith. He said, I got a servant that's back home that's sick of the palsy. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house and I'll heal him. And he said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word. Think about the faith of the centurion. And the Bible says that the man used the illustration that he was a man that had authority. And he said, come, and they come. And he said, go, and they go. And he said, do, and they do. And he recognized that Jesus is God. And he said, all you have to do is speak the word. And Jesus said, what great faith. He marveled at his faith. Where do we get faith? So then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word. I'm so thankful that God would increase our faith. that God would help us to have faith in who He is, taking Him at His word, believing that He is able. He is God. I said this last week when I talked about pleasing God, and that one way that we please God is living by faith. I said this, that every time we share the gospel, we're exercising faith. Why? Because we're believing the truth of Romans when the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I met a man in Florida when I was down there. I went to Walmart like 47 times when I was in Florida. It really wasn't that many times, but it felt like it. But I met a man, Tim, I walked in, and they had, our Walmart here doesn't have this, but I know the one in Manassas does. They have gates, like you can't even get into Walmart unless you trip that thing and it opens up for you. I don't know what the deal is. I understand leaving. Right? Like, you don't want people stealing stuff, but they had this gate there, and there was a man standing there, and his name was Ephraim. I have never met somebody named Ephraim before. Personally, never met anyone named Ephraim. I thought, well, that's interesting. Listen, I like talking to people when they have Bible names. To me, it's an open door. It's an open door. I said, man, Ephraim. I said, man, that's a great name. I said, do you know about Ephraim in the Bible? He's like, oh, yeah. I said, your mom must have been pretty serious about the Lord and in the Bible to name you Ephraim. He said, my name's Ephraim Obadiah. How many of you have met an Ephraim Obadiah? I mean, Aaron and Elizabeth are saying, hey, maybe we're going to name our sons Ephraim Obadiah, you know? I've never met an Ephraim Obadiah. So I started talking to him. He told me his mom still lives in Atlanta, goes to church faithfully, wonderful. And I said, Ephraim, what about you? If you're to die today, you're going to go to heaven. Are you sure that your sins have been forgiven? He said, no, I'm not sure of that. He's probably 60 years old. His name was Ephraim Obadiah, and he was going to hell. He didn't know the gospel. He didn't know the truth of salvation. What a shame. Does anybody leave a gospel tract? He was working. I wasn't able to get into a whole gospel presentation, but I told him he could know for sure that heaven is his home. It's exercising faith. When I went back to try to follow up with Ephraim, I found a man by the name of Micah. I mean, he was standing at the same place. I said, man, I must be in the place of God. Amen. Right? I felt like Jacob. Like, what is going on here, right? This man, his name is Micah. And I'm like, here we go, right? I mean, what an opportunity. I said, here, I want you to read this. Listen, we exercise faith by taking God at His word. You know, when we give an offering, you know what you're doing? You're exercising faith. You know what God said in the book of Malachi? Prove me. Prove me. You say, I can't afford to give. You're deceived. You're not living by faith. You're not trusting God. Because God said, prove me. And God will bless. God will bless. We find that He says, follow righteousness, faith, charity. We use the word love. I love the truth of God's word with regard to charity and love and how all things are to be done with fervent charity, according to 1 Peter chapter 4. We find that we're to love, as Jesus said in John 13, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, but how? As Christ loved, as I have loved you. It's amazing to me at the beginning of John 13 that Jesus says that I loved them to the end. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is a loving God. I'm thankful that we serve a God who loves me with an unconditional love, with an everlasting love. I'm thankful for the truth that God said that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. But you understand that we are to walk in love. We are to love one another. We are to follow. He says, listen, if you're disciplined, if you're a disciplined soldier, if you're going to be a good soldier, there's going to be discipline in your life. You need to flee some things, but you need to follow things. Righteousness, faith, charity. Notice number 4, peace. Our world knows no peace. Our world is in turmoil. Our world... Listen, I'm telling you, I've read the Bible, I've read it through, I don't know how many times, I've never kept track of a combined number of times I've read the Bible, but I've read the Bible through twice this year already, and I've read the Bible through many times. Can I tell you, the world is longing for a peace treaty. And you know who's going to bring it? The Antichrist. Listen, if you don't believe that, you need to read the Bible. Because I'm telling you, that's what the Bible teaches us, that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, he's going to bring a peace treaty, and you see all these things going on in the world, and you say, it's all out of control. No, it's all falling in place. God is in control. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And the reality is that if there's no turmoil, there's no agreement on a peace treaty. But in great turmoil, as we see in our world today, oh, it's ripe for a peace treaty. It's ripe for a peace treaty. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to offer a peace treaty. It's going to happen. But we understand that we know the Prince of Peace. Aren't you thankful? He says, follow peace. I'm thankful that the Bible tells us that we have the peace of God. I'm thankful that the Bible tells us that he is the Prince of Peace and that he said, my peace give I unto thee in John 14. Oh, hallelujah. It's not as the world giveth. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Oh, he'll keep us in perfect peace. The Bible says that he'll give us a peace that passeth all understanding. The Bible says this in Colossians, that we're to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That means when all the turmoil and all the difficulties all around us, no, we're keeping our eyes on Jesus and we're allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts, though the chaos and the turmoil and all that's going on, no, I know the Prince of Peace and I'm following after peace. Notice he says this at the end of verse 22, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see that little phrase, with them? I like that. You know why? I would say it this way. The soldier that's a good soldier, that's disciplined, he's running with the right crowd. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are following righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. You know, we can encourage one another as we're following the Lord together with them. You know, we need to be careful. The Bible tells us that we're not to be deceived, that evil communications corrupt good manners. It's a Bible truth. My parents didn't know anything about the Bible when I was a little kid, my grandparents, but I remember them talking about the truth of a bad apple is going to spoil the other apples. And then I found out as I read the Bible, and as obviously my parents got saved, they read the Bible, that man, that little phrase that they use, there's really some Bible truth to that. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Who are we running with? Who do we spend our time with? Are we going with those that are following after the same things that we're following after? Listen, iron sharpeneth iron. Are we going running with the right crowd, the people that are going to encourage us, that are going to challenge us to live godly and to live righteously in this present world, to seek to please God? Who are those that we allow to influence us? You say, I don't let anybody influence me. You're crazy. Because the people that you run with and the books that you read, they're influencing you. It's the way it works. We find that he says that you're to flee some things, you're to follow some things, and you're to follow with them. Listen, I think I'm going to preach about Elijah tonight. I said this in Sunday school this morning at the end of the lesson, but God got my attention in 1 Kings 19 this past week on a question that he asked Elijah, and I just couldn't get away from it. I'm going to preach about Elijah tonight, but you know what Elijah said? I'm the only one. God said there are 7,000. Now, that's not part of my message tonight, so I can say it because I'll save everything else for tonight. But the reality is that he had that perspective. I'm the only one. Can I tell you this morning, you're not the only one that's following Christ, and you need to find some other people that are following Christ that are going to build you up spiritually. They're going to edify you. The Bible says that we're to edify one another. Yes, we're to love one another, but we're to edify, we're to build up. Listen, it is good for us to have some friends, listen, understand with me this morning that a true godly friend will call you out when you're not walking right. And you ought to thank God for that person. You ought to thank God for that person. That's going to that's going to keep you accountable, that's going to challenge you to walk with Christ, that's going to challenge you to grow in your faith. You ought to thank God for that person that will keep you accountable. You know, I've learned something over the years about working out. Number one, I don't do it a lot. I enjoy working out. And I've really enjoyed it in recent years as I've been able to work out with Joseph. Not only is he my son, and we get to spend some of that time together, but there's something about working out that I've learned, Bart, over the years, is that when you have a partner to work out with, it's so much easier to work out. Is it not? Listen, you try to work out by yourself, and there's like 105 other things that come up that you could do instead of working out. Come on. But when you have an accountability partner, somebody that's waiting for you at the location where you're going to work out, they keep you accountable. Listen, we understand that in the physical workout, but I'm saying this morning that we got to keep each other accountable spiritually. Who are we running with? With them, the Bible says. There's some other people that are seeking to please God with their lives that want to, as I've been preaching here for weeks now, they want to be a good soldier. They don't want to be content with simply being a soldier. They want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And as we get ourselves into a position where we are running with them and we're building them up and they're building us up and we're keeping each other accountable, we're going forward for the cause of Christ. Notice with me, not only what the disciplined soldier flees and follows, but number three, if you're taking notes this morning, consider what the disciplined soldier avoids. In verse 23, the Bible says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." Now, it's kind of interesting. He specifically mentions about foolish and unlearned questions avoiding, and that's the context, and that's what we'll focus on. But understand, there's some things that we just need to avoid that become distractions. These foolish and unlearned questions that the instruction is given here with regard to avoiding these foolish and unlearned questions, you understand that the Bible says why to do that, because they do gender strifes. Here's the danger. As a pastor, I say this very transparently this morning. Here's the danger sometimes with this idea of these foolish and unlearned questions, is that if I don't answer the question, then somebody thinks that I just don't know the answer. It's not always about knowing the answer. It's sometimes just about having wisdom on what needs to be answered and what doesn't need to be answered. By the way, we don't know everything. You don't know everything, I don't know everything, only God knows everything. But the reality is that there are times in which people will ask you questions that are foolish and unlearned questions, and you need to avoid them. Why? It's going to take you down a rabbit trail. It's going to take you down a distracted path that you don't need to go down, plus it genders strife. What does it mean? It means to breed contention. It means it's the idea of the word or the phrase. So I think about this thought this morning of what the disciplined soldier avoids. Someone asked me years ago, "Is God able to do all things?" Yes, He is. Can he? Does He know all things? Yes, He does. Can he make all things? And I just went through this series of questions. And yes, and so does He have all power? Yes, He has all power. Okay, so can God make something so big that He can't? Come on, that's just nonsense. It's foolish. It's unlearned. It genders strife. Do you know this morning there's some things that God just doesn't want us to know? You say, "Well, I don't like that. I want to know." Some things God just didn't tell us. And that's okay. He's God. Notice in 1 Timothy, I'm going to read a few verses quickly. This is a thought that recurs throughout 1 and 2 Timothy with regard to avoiding these foolish and unlearned questions. Turn back to 1 Timothy 1. In verse number 4, I mean, he hits it right from the beginning. Remember, he's in Ephesus. Timothy is there in Ephesus as the pastor. He's dealing with some false teachers and various things that are going on. And so Paul is encouraging him to do what? To continue. That's our theme for this year. Listen, though you're dealing with all of these things in Ephesus, continue. God has you there. He has you there for a purpose and for a reason. You need to fight the good fight. Notice in verse number 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly the edifying, which is in faith, so do. So don't give heed to these things. He talks about in verse number 6 how that they have turned aside, they've swerved and have turned aside unto vain jangling. Useless talk is literally what the phrase means. And so we find that he tells them there in chapter number 1. Notice in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, in verse number 7, he says, but refuse. We've said in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he says to avoid. Here in 1 Timothy 4 and 7, it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There's some things that people would bring up, and he says, listen, refuse that. Chapter 6 in verses 3 through 5. Notice what he says. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Notice what he says. From such withdraw thyself. Chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. We live in a time in which we need to have great wisdom. We have people that are extremely educated, that have PhDs in all sorts of disciplines, and they sometimes try to carry around their accolades and make you feel like you don't know. Listen, if you know God's word, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Of this, in 2 Peter chapter number 3, they were willingly ignorant of. Listen, they want to deny the truth of who God is because they don't want to be accountable to God. So there's some things that we need to avoid. Some things we need to avoid. We notice about a good soldier, he's disciplined. Because he has discipline, he flees. Because he has discipline, he follows. And because he has discipline, he avoids. So why is it that a soldier desiring to be a good soldier would live a disciplined life? Well, we said in the beginning in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, that he says, if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Those in the Isthmian Games, they would stand before the judges, if you will, and as they would stand there, in fact, even called a bema seat. They would stand there and they would receive a reward based on how they ran their race, how they competed in their particular discipline, and they would receive a crown that was corruptible, but we, as we found in 1 Corinthians 9, an incorruptible. And so why is it that we would be challenged this morning to live a disciplined life so that we would be known as being a good soldier? Because the Lord is coming back. And because one day, each and every one of us are going to stand before God Almighty. Listen, I'm thankful this morning that I will not stand at the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, God paints the picture of that great white throne judgment. That's for lost people. I will not be there because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And if you've been saved this morning by the grace of God, you will not be at the great white throne judgment either as a subject of that judgment. I actually believe that we'll be there. We'll see it. That's why right after in chapter 21, it says he's going to wipe away all tears. There's a great connection there. If that doesn't motivate you to tell your loved ones about Jesus, I don't know what would. To tell your neighbors, your coworkers, even your enemies. I don't want the greatest enemy to have to stand at the great white throne judgment. Be sent to the lake of fire forever. But as Christians, we're going to stand at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Our works, what we did for Christ. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. Burned up or not. Receive a crown. Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9 that he knew there was a crown of righteousness that was waiting for him. Listen, we're going to stand before Christ one day. We're going to have some discipline. You say, but those things those are enjoyable things. Listen, if they're not pleasing God, we ought to flee them. We ought to follow after righteousness. Faith, charity, peace. Why? Because there's got to be discipline in our lives. If we're going to be a good soldier, we got to be disciplined. Because one day I'm going to stand before Him, and so are you. And I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I heard somebody say this recently, "You're only going to hear 'well done' if you have done well." So deep, but so true. This morning, a good soldier is disciplined. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to truly have that goal to be a good soldier. Not to be content with simply being a soldier, but to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us to live lives that are marked by discipline. Help us to understand there's some things that we need to flee, some things we need to follow, some things we need to avoid. I pray that you'd move and work in hearts and lives, that you'd help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano this morning, and as she does, the altar is open. Perhaps God used his word this morning to speak to you in a specific way. Maybe there's some things that you need to flee, need to follow, need to avoid, need to have some discipline. This morning, as Kimberly plays, the altar is open.